Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would enable us to hear your voice this morning, that we might find encouragement for our hearts, that we might learn something more of yourself, and that we might know what it is to rejoice and to be glad in you. We commit our time to you, and we ask, our Father, that you would be gracious unto us, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. And we ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Good morning to you, and it's lovely to be back with you this morning. We appreciated so much your prayers while we were away. Some of you know the experience of getting off the aircraft at Melbourne Airport and walking out of the facilities there and coming from a place where it was very, very hot, very, very humid and very, very wet to step out of the terminal and see the clear sky of Melbourne and the nice fresh air. It is so stimulating, it's wonderful. So thank you so much for your prayers while we were in Cambodia for the last month, but it is so nice to be back with you here, joining you in worship. I want to begin this morning really by asking you a question. I'm not seeking for an audible answer, but I do want you to answer it in your own heart. My question is this: how would you describe your relationship with God? How would you describe your relationship with God? Not so much devotionally, but in reality, in truth, scripturally, theologically. In just one or two words, how would you describe your relationship with God? I want you to come with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he begins this great book which deals really with the subject of the church, but he deals with it right at the very beginning by reminding us that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. I'm quoting the third verse of this first chapter. And then after making that grand statement, he goes on to outline something of those great blessings which God has given to us. For example, in verse 4, he tells us that the Father has chosen us. And then in verse 7, the Son has redeemed us. And then you come down to the 13th verse, where we read that the Spirit of God has sealed us. And the question I ask when I look at these things is, why are these blessings here? And where do they come together? Where do these great truths meet? And I want to put to you this morning that the pinnacle of the divine plan of redemption, the one great object of the work of the triune God in salvation, is to make us the children of God. That the pleasure of God and the purpose of salvation and the entire panorama of salvation and the scriptures make it clear that the Father's desire is to make us his children, his own sons and daughters. Through the cross work of his Son, and through the receiving of his Spirit, whereby we do cry out, Abba, Father. And so the words of Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So then, what does this mean for us? What does it mean to be the children of God? Well, I want to go from Ephesians to that portion that was read to us earlier in our service, to the first epistle of John, 1 John chapter 3. And I want you to consider with me this morning these three points. And that is that sonship is the apex of our relationship with God. And then secondly, sonship and the assurance of our relationship with God. And then in the third place, sonship and the acknowledgement of our relationship with God. Here's where we're going this morning as we spend our time in God's Word. First of all then, sonship as the apex of our relationship with God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, this great word of exclamation from John. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. While justification by faith alone is a fundamental doctrine of the church, sonship is not to be seen, it's not to be regarded as simply a result of, or proof of, or fruit of justification. For while we rejoice in the picture of the judge acquitting us and declaring us righteous because of the imputed righteousness of another, and so setting us free from condemnation, we must also see that same judge descending from the bench and coming down to the court's desk and filling out all the appropriate adoption papers so that he takes us from that courtroom as his very own adopted child, his very own son and daughter, with all the rights to all the inheritance that would be his children's. For you see, sonship is unmistakably a truth recorded in God's revelation. We had it there in Ephesians chapter 1. We have it here in 1 John chapter 3. But let me give you a few other scriptures just to reinforce this fact. We go back to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and manages until the date set by his father. In the same way we also, when we were children. We're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Not only does he argue the fact of sonship in his letter to the Galatians, but if you go back to the book of Romans, Romans and the 8th chapter, you find Paul also in this portion setting out this whole idea, this whole prospect, this whole blessed feature that the children of God are heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so he goes on furthermore in this chapter, again dealing with this glorious aspect of sonship. And then the writer to the Hebrews takes it up. I won't turn to it, but for your notes, Hebrews chapter 2, and from verse 10 through 18. Now I'm putting to you this morning that as you read through the Scriptures, as you look at the epistles here in our New Testament, sonship plays a part in the whole sweep of God's redemption, whether it be from election through to salvation, through to glorification. We are born into God's family, made joint heirs with Christ Jesus, so that sonship is in reality the highest relational metaphor or picture which Scripture uses for the salvation which God has procured for us. Sonship is unmistakably a truth recorded throughout God's revelation. And therefore, it should not surprise us, secondly, to recognize that sonship is presented in the Old Testament as a very model of redemption. That it is presented as the model of what God is going to do even through His Son. The great event, of course, of the Old Testament was the Exodus event of His people. This time when God comes in mercy and in grace to His ancient people. But even that Exodus, that picture of redemption, is formed and framed within the category of a father-son relationship. Come back with me to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus and the 4th chapter. Exodus chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 21. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn son. Turn over in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'm going to verse 29. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, we have seen how the Lord your God carries you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. How did God bear with his own children? He puts it in terms of family, as a man carries his son. And later, when Moses would reprove his people, again he uses this picture of family, of sonship. I'm still in the book of Deuteronomy, but this time chapter 32 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. Moses says, do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Here in the patriarchs, you see God explaining his redemption of his people within the picture, within that framework of sonship. They were his children. And you get the same thing then when you turn to the prophets. You see the prophets of old speaking about Israel in this same way. Just for one instance, I'm going to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 20. Jeremiah 31 and verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Why does the Father yearn? Why does God, as it were, seek to have mercy? Because of this filial relationship. Israel is his son. The model that you get of redemption in the Old Testament is a model that is based on father and son. And so thirdly, when you look at sonship as the apex of redemption, you see sonship is what awaits the restoration. If you still got your Bible open in Jeremiah 31, look at verses 1 to 9. The first 9 verses of this chapter. What do we see here? Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 31 and verse 1. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and go out in the dance with the merrymakers. Again you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman and she who is in labor, together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. And so from redemption right through to restoration. And so it is we come back to 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. For what is ahead for the children of God here? How does John speak of it? How does he write of it? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. Here's the future of the children of God. We shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. We shall see the Son as sons. We shall see the glorious Son of God as the very children of God. We thank God for all the parts, for all the elements, yea, for all the blessings of the triune God. But I suggest to you again this morning that sonship is the apex of our relationship with God. It is the goal of redemption. It is the goal of sanctification. It is the goal of restoration, glorification, and consummation. That as the sons and daughters of God, we will be with Jesus. The children of God. And John says with that great assured emphasis, and that is what we are. Now we are children of God. We recognize what has been accomplished. We are sons, but we recognize also that much more is to be accomplished. When we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. The great hope, the great glory, the great summit, the great apex of the redemption that God wrought for us in Christ His Son is that we should be in this close-knit relationship of being able to call Him our Father and to know that, yea, now, this moment in this day, we are now the children of God, sons of God. But let me then put this to you. Upon what foundation is that relationship built? And here I take you to my second major point, and that is that sonship and the assurance of our relationship with God. Here again, the exclamation of John in chapter 3 and verse 1. Upon what is sonship founded? And here it is. See what kind of love the Father has given to us. The foundation of our family is the love of the Father. We are the children of our Heavenly Father's love. And what kind of love is that? We've already been reminded this morning of John 3:16. God so what? God so loved. So loved the world. That wee word so, putting so much thought and emphasis and power within it. God so loved. Such a deep and mighty love. And how does John speak of it here in 1 John 3:1? How wonderful, how glorious, how marvelous. The idea being pictured here, see what kind of love, what kind of country does this love come from that would make us to be the children of God? There's no such love as that in our country. Where does this come from? J.B. Phillips translated it this way: consider the incredible love the Father has shown to us. It's wonderful in one way, it is incredible. But Phillips was weak in another. Because you see, when you look at the text here, when you look at what John is saying here, to use that word of Phillips, consider the incredible love the Father has shown, that word shown is rather weak. For the meaning of John's words are these: God has put His love within us. God has injected us with His love. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us in order that we may become children of God. He's not just shown it, He's given it. You come back to Ephesians, this time to the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul again is speaking of this great theme that so often was upon his heart, the love of God. And how does he write of it here? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, because of the great love with which He loved us. Paul is always searching for words, adjectives, to try and explore and expand and expound this love of the Father. I wonder if you've ever noticed the word that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice that first verse. Therefore be imitators of God as what kind of children? What kind of children are we? Not merely loved children, but dearly loved children is the understanding. Dearly loved children. Precious children. Beloved children. I wonder if you know the words of the old hymn: so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. A child of God, yea, but more, a dearly loved child of God. And I wonder whether we realize that. I wonder whether we recognize that. That we are dear to God, and that is God's relationship with us. And my friends, when we look at God's love, we see that it stretches away back before time, those verses in Ephesians 1, that God has chosen us, predestined us, away before we were ever formed or created. He set His love upon us. And what kind of love is that? The kind of love that gives His Son. the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God as His dearly loved children. And the extent of that love Jesus has spoken of in John chapter 13 and verse 1, how He loved His own and He loved them till the end. This love with which we are in grasp this morning, this love which surrounds us this morning, this love which has been imparted to us this morning, it is unending, it is unchanging, it is unmerited, it is unmistakable, it is unexpected. You look at God's love and you see the features of it. You see the fabric of it. You see the foundation of His love. For upon what does our sonship stand? What blessed assurance does sonship bring to this sinful, unbelieving, fluctuating, fickle heart of mine? It is this, and it is enough, the love of God for me. That's it. Here's my hope. Here's the anchor for my soul. Here's my blessed assurance. Here's what thrills my soul and gives me that peace that passes understanding. Jesus loves me. And this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The love of God. One old writer put it like this: in the words, God is love, we have a perfect portrait of the eternal and incomprehensible Jehovah, drawn by His own unerring hand. God Himself draws a picture for us of what He's like. And He says, I'm love. I'm love. Oh, my dear friends, this morning, we who are this morning the children of God, we're loved by one whose love covers all of our sins, our misery, our unworthiness, and meets our utmost needs. For there is a wonderful picture of the love of God way back in the Old Testament. I'm not going to take time to read it to you, but you find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David wants to show kindness to the family of Jonathan, and so he inquires, is there anyone left of Jonathan's family that he can show love and kindness and mercy and grace and love to? And he's told there is one. His name is Mephibosheth, and he's crippled in both feet. And so this poor crippled is brought to the king, brought to David. And David says, from now on, you're going to live with me. From now on, every mealtime, you're going to sit and you're going to dine at the king's table. My tablecloth, as it were, will cover your crippled feet. No one will see. No one will know. You'll dine forever here in the king's palace with the king. And beloved, that's what God has done for us. He's called us. He's covered us. And we're forever dining at the Father's table, knowing His love being lavished freely, abundantly, faithfully, forever upon us. The love of God. Turn over to the book of Romans once more. The book of Romans in the 8th chapter, a chapter and verses I'm sure you're well acquainted with, but nevertheless, let me remind you of them. I'm going to Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall then when we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, how wonderful is that? What assurance is that? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And notice, He is not speaking about our love for Him. He is speaking about His love for us. Nothing shall separate us from the Father's love for us. Is it any wonder then that sonship is the pinnacle, the summit, the apex of our relationship with God? By it He has selected us. By it He has saved us. His love secures us. That He has not simply shown us a picture or a portrait or a demonstration even of His love to influence, but He has shared that love. He shed that love abroad in our hearts by His Spirit, and our assurance arises from the fact that He has put His own love, yea, His own life into us. Because salvation surely is, in terms of the old writer, it is the life of God in the soul of man. God has not only manifested His love to us, He has administered His love to us. He has given it to us. He has imparted it to us. Sonship, the apex of our relationship with God. Sonship is the assurance of our relationship with God. And so thirdly and finally, sonship and acknowledgement of our relationship with God. Because how do we acknowledge and therefore demonstrate that we are the children of God? And I want to put before you three little thoughts. And the first is this. We acknowledge our sonship. We acknowledge that we are the children of God by our passion for the glory of God. For our passion for the glory of God. While I was in Cambodia, I put some stuff up on my Facebook page, and one evening I read this and I put it up. Let me read it to you. It's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 17. That text says this, "The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of man humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And then a gentleman by the name, an old writer, Bogatsky, puts it this way, commentating on the verse, "Hath this precious promise ever been fulfilled in thy experience, O my soul? Is the will of God thy rule? Is the righteousness of Christ thy hope? Is the language of thy heart and life, 'Let God in all things be exalted in me and by me through Jesus Christ'? Without this, O my soul, thy profession is vain, thy faith is also vain, and thou art yet in thy sin." What's he saying? The evidence of sonship is to see and have a passion for God alone being exalted. And is this not the hope of every child of God? 1 John chapter 3, once again, and this time verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3, we have this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." We shall see Him, and we shall see Him in His glory, and we shall glory in His glory. We shall glory not simply in the fact that we are like him, but we shall glory in that glory which he will manifest and show to us through all the ages to come. This is the very prayer, the very passion on the heart of the Son himself. In that great high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that those that you've given me may be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory. We shall see him. We shall behold him. We shall worship him with clean hands and unsinning hearts and joyful lips. And surely that is the longing of every believer. Surely that's the heart's desire, to have done with this life, to have done with this flesh, to have done with this world, and to be with him will crown it all. The child of God is passionate about seeing Jesus. That blessed vision, that glorious hope, the terms of Martin Lloyd-Jones, to be made conformable to his glorious nature. Children of God are passionate about God's glory. For how do we pray? How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. There it is. Our Father, who art in heaven, oh, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. If we're the child of God, our passion is for the Father's glory. But then the second little thought is this. We acknowledge our sonship by our submission to the Word of God. Our submission to the Word of God. And what does that look like? Read from 1 John 3, from verse 3 to verse 10, where John begins to speak about sin and our sin. Sin which once dominated our lives, but has been replaced with a desire and a drive towards purity, to be like him, seeing him as he is. And John says, he who has this hope purifies himself now so as he is pure. And God has given us that power, as it were, that passion for his glory and that passion for purity. We can speak of it in the words of Thomas Chalmers, the expulsive power of a new affection. In other words, misplaced affection, the love for sin, replaced by a far greater power, the power of the gospel, which will purify us and work in us, transforming us into the likeness of God's dear Son. Oh yes, we still sin, as John makes so clear. But now as the child of God, it grieves us. And by God's grace, it leads us to repentance and confession. But to put all this in other terms, what we are doing here is we're displaying the family likeness. For he is pure. And if we belong to that family, then we too are to be pure. Sonship manifests the likeness of our Heavenly Father. To use that common expression, like Father, like Son. And we know this, don't we? In our own families. You see your children growing up, or your grandchildren, you see who they look like within the family. Well, the same is true in the spiritual family. We're to evidence the family likeness. If we're the children of God, then what is the Father like? So we ought to be like. And so we acknowledge our sonship by a passion for his glory, by a submission to his word. And thus, thirdly, by our jubilation in the very character of God. What does John exclaim? He says, behold, look, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Here's a man moved by amazement. Here's a sense of wonderment. Here's a sense of excitement. This love, where did it come from? John stands in awe and in wonder. And I put it to you that what to John here is so exciting and so exceptional has sadly become for so many of God's children commonplace and ordinary. Oh, we sing of God's love. We read of God's love. We confess God's love. Yea, we even proclaim God's love. Yet we compartmentalize it, we systematize it, we theologically pull it to pieces, but rarely, rarely do we ever stand amazed at God's love for us. Ever stand in awe that God loves someone such as I am. Sadly, it doesn't thrill us anymore. It doesn't move us anymore. We have missed John's point and we have failed to see the character of God. For God is the source of our sonship in the character of our Father. How much do we make of being God's child and having God as our Father? How desperately do we need to root out the unbelief and the coldness from our hearts and the doubts about our Father's love and care and begin to believe that we are not servants. We're not hired hands, but we're His children, sons and daughters, whom the Father will carry on His shoulders until we see Jesus. We acknowledge our sonship by our jubilation, by our celebration, by our elation at being the children of the Father's love. So we honor Him with our trust, and we enjoy Him with our heart, and we look to Him, and we listen to Him as He says to us, I have loved you with an everlasting love. You are mine. Let us pray together.